My text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews and the 12th chapter and verse 2. I'm taking it a little bit out of its theme, and yet it is a verse that can stand on its own, although it's in a very beautiful and fascinating theme as well. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Today is Good Friday, and this is a day that Jesus Christ was born for, and this is a day that gives meaning to Christmas Day. That's why he was born, in order that he might die, in order that we might live. In a sense, you could say, in a particular way, not thinking of actual timing in hours and 3, 6, 7, 8, 9 in that way, but this was his hour, and for this he came. And oftentimes during his life, he referred, when he seemed to be imperiled, as if men would kill him, he would say, "My hour is not yet come." And we come to his hour. And in the chapters, one that I read this morning, and in others, in the other Gospels as well, we have a vivid picture of the crucifixion of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, where Satan hurled his worst, where men vented their hatred, and where God punished sin. What a strange assortment of things. And yet they are all there. Satan, his hatred and his venom, men with their unbelief and their cruelty, and God with his justice and his love. All are there. And all are there in the cross of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And he stands there. And the meaning of it is, he stood for me. He died for me. He stood in my place. That's the wonder of it all, and what it means, and what we believe about this hour, and how we consider it, and how we survey it in our minds and in our thoughts, determines our eternal destiny. Whether we shall continue on our way to hell, because remember this, that we do not make a choice between heaven and hell. Every man and every woman on the way to hell, it is when there is a divine intervention that interferes and interrupts and confronts us, that there comes a change where our direction can be from going in one direction to going towards heaven. It's not a matter of, well, I'll think about it, I'll consider about it, and I'll make my choice. There is already a direction that we are going in, and that's the direction of hell. And it is when we come to see the worth, the value, and the experience of this cross that that direction in our experience is changed. Now, in this verse, I'm just going to draw one or two thoughts in the short time that we are together. Here is the source of faith. As described in the verses I read, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, where am I looking this morning? And where are you looking? And we are many people, and we can be looking in all sorts of directions. Our minds can be hither, thither. I know I can do it, you can do it. Listening to another person, we can thinking of this, fearing another thing, and our minds can be packed with all sorts of things. But I'm asking you now, by the grace of God, look and survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. But to begin with, this verse talks about faith. He says, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We have so many translations today. You have all the varieties and all the aspects which are all correct, and you can bring them all together in the meaning of these words. You could say, and perhaps it would be a little closer, he is the pioneer of our faith. He is the perfecter of our faith. You could put it like that. I think I will prefer to put it in this way. He is both the pioneer and the perfecter, and because of that, he is the author and the finisher of my faith. You can put them all together. Now, why do I say this? Well, because of his perfect example. In his life here on earth, it is a life where he puts himself subordinate, remember, for the purpose of redemption only. The Son puts himself subordinate to the Father, and the Spirit to both, only for the purpose of redemption. And so we find here in the life of Jesus Christ, obedience and the exercise of faith in his perfect life on earth. And in this task of salvation, he exercises this incredible and glorious faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He uniquely qualifies to be the one that supplies for me the faith I need, and supplies for me the faith that I will be able to exercise when I'm confronted with this issue, what I do with Jesus. And he supplies for me a faith that will sustain me all the days of my life, and one day will turn into sight. That faith. Not, well, oh, all right, I'll believe. We are capable of a kind of believing. There is really no faith outside the Christian faith. It is really a matter of working and computing in our little minds a reasonable amount of probabilities, whether it is a wise or an unwise thing to lean upon this or that or the other, or to follow the mass in the direction they are going. But faith, in the real sense of the word, is made in glory. Jesus qualifies to be the author of our faith. He is the source of our faith. So if you are leaning on your own conclusions or deciding that this is a superior of the religions that are there, and only looking at Christianity as another religion, you are mistaken. It is a revelation from God. And in order to come to him, there must be this exercising of this faith, which is a gift. By grace I save through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Listen to this hymn. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste e'en now that hallowed bliss of my eternal home. The author, the pioneer, the finisher, the perfecter of my faith. What shall I do with this faith? What is the greatest thing that I can do with this faith? Then we turn our eyes upon Jesus, and we look full in his wonderful face. And we come now to the second little phrase, if you want a heading, the scene of redemption. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What a strange assortment of words. Joy, endurance, cross, despising, shame. What are these words? Now look at the first one. Who for the joy that was set before him. Now remember that hymn. Way before time, before creation's dawn, the triune God planned a way for men and women to come to God through Jesus Christ. There is aim. There is purpose. In a world where young people and other ages, as far as I can see, because it's been a popular word now for 30 years, so those who began to use it are now in their 50s and 60s. I'm bored. Jesus was never bored. He had aim. He had purpose. So when he set his face towards Jerusalem and towards Calvary, what does he see? Joy. A strange thing. Yet in Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet what is his ultimate scene? Joy. And what is his joy? Well, here it is. The joy of the resurrection. The joy that hell and death would be conquered. The joy of being exalted in the sight of the Father. And the joy of bringing many sons to glory. We give him joy as we come to him and believe in him. This he sees with his glorious eyes of his. As we look to him, he has surveyed us and looked upon us. And the aim there, he sees beyond the cross, beyond the nails, beyond the suffering, beyond the darkness, beyond the penalty for sin, joy. The joy that was set before him. And then we have these words. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, this cross, there were in those days, in the minds of men, no lower depths of humiliation, no greater degradation to be suffered than to be crucified. No Roman citizen, however wicked, however evil, however perverse a Roman citizen may be, would ever be crucified because it would insult the name of Rome. But others were. It was regarded as the very worst of all things, degradation. And the Sun of Glory, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the fairest of 10,000, my bright and morning star, is subjected to this. There are greater depths. The depths of human shame, the shame of our depravity and its foulness and its degradation, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. For a moment, my friends, do this with me, but do not do it aloud. Do it in your own heart. Do not reveal your heart to any man, only to God. Think of your sin. Think of your shame. Think of your unworthiest thoughts. Think of your meanest action. Think of your dirtiest deed. And look where they are. On the sinless one, who never became sinful, but took the place of a sinner. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. No wonder he said, if there were another way, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And here he is on the cross. We know the details. We know the nailing. And we know the lifting of the cross. We know all this. And the crown of thorns. And the brutality and the cruelty. And the suffering of that. Yes. But there is something else. A greater depth. Far deeper than Rome could ever imagine. Far deeper than the degradation of any man could ever be. You see, there were 3 hours. During that time he was on the cross. Something odd, something strange. It went dark in a time when it should be light. The cemeteries became full of activity when they should be still. There was a strangeness in the air. It was an unnatural darkness. Something so mysterious that no theologian is able adequately to describe it, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. They are inseparable. We know in the real full sense now that they are co-eternal, co-equal. There never was a time when the Father was not begetting the Son, and there never was a time when both were not sending out the Spirit. One God, blessed Trinity. Yet in some mysterious way, something had to happen in order that we might have fellowship with God. God's holiness must be retained. And to do that, he cannot receive a sinner. He cannot deny himself. So how does he do it? In love devised. In some mysterious way. We hear a cry from the cross that gives us a clue. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Father turned his back on the Son. Why? Hell is a place where God is not. Godlessness. There is no common grace. There is no shred of comfort. It is eternal. It is without description in its horror and its vileness and its pain. Those 3 hours were a period of that. So packed into that period, we know that he suffered there the eternity of hell in our place. Now, do you believe it? Do you believe it? When you survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, is it a wondrous cross? Plenty of crosses. Plenty of people. But the Prince of Glory, when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, our richest gain, we pour contempt and pour contempt on all our pride. Why was this? Because Psalm 22 tells us, thou art holy, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then a few verses later on, this is why. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. By paying the penalty for sin, by meeting the full demand of the law, the integrity of the holiness of God is maintained and is made possible for God to receive a forgiven sinner. And there's another word on Calvary. It is finished. Islam put it like this in one of his English poems. It is finished, Jesus said, as he bowed his mighty head. All that God had ever planned had been accomplished for a man. That's the scene. Then the sight of glory, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's sitting there. Why? The work is finished. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. There is a way, and it is complete, and it is finished. Listen to how the same writer describes this blessed Saviour in the first chapter and the third verse, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now then, what does this mean? That Jesus Christ now has paid a penalty for our sin. Remember, he fulfilled the law for us in our place, lived a life we could never live. That's the robe of righteousness. But you cannot wear that until you have been washed. And washed means forgiven here. He paid the penalty for our sin. The principle, the power, the detail, past, present, future sins, completely. That's all. Justice. Says, satisfied. Listen to this old Welsh hymn translated here. There is a path of pardon in the blood. There is a sure salvation in his blood. The law's full consummation. A father's approbation. Here Zion's acclamation in his blood. Atonement and redemption in his blood. So justice is shouting, satisfied. And God opens his arms. My right hand sits there. The justice of God has been met, and there is a way, and the only way, for men to come to God. The divine acceptance of the purification performed on Calvary that guarantees, nothing else does, it guarantees a place in glory. Now, how do I approach? I must ask God to help me to repent, to turn away from my sin, to see my sin, to hate my sin, to come to Jesus. Repentance before God and faith in Christ alone. There's no use putting any plus. Faith in Christ alone. Look what he did. Where are you looking? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. We are told that there is joy in heaven for every sinner that comes to Jesus Christ our Saviour. What do we see? Far off I see the goal. O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me, with vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. Whene'er thy way seems strange, go thou before me. Unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. But should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail, O let thy grace prevail, and still restore me. Should earthly pleasures wane, and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand, here we are, here's a test. My hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'erpast, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. Then, there, because of Calvary, there, with a ransomed throng, who prays forever, the love that made them strong, to serve forever, I too would see thy face, look to him, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee and ask thy blessing upon these few words, that they may be for thee unto thy glory, for thy name's sake. Amen.